We're talking today about the church. And there are a lot of ways to talk about the church. We can talk about the church as being a body. We can talk about the church as being a movement. We can talk about the church as a denomination, as an institution. But you know, I think more than anything else, the thing that resonates with all of us is simply this. The church is family. The church is God's family. And the role that children play in our church, young people, families, senior adults, all of us are part of the family of God. We have a very special group of young people in this church, and we have had for many years. And looking around the sanctuary today, there are a number of youth who were on the recent mission trip to Belize. Courtney, it's good to see you. You're back on fall break, and here you are singing in the choir. Courtney was one of our graduating seniors who's come back from Campbell University. I see a number of our youth down here on the front, toward the back, up in the stratosphere, up there, way back there in the balcony. Are you there? Okay. All over. That group of young people kept talking about the fact that they were family. And one of the last nights that we were in Belize, they were sharing with one another how much they meant to each other. You all remember that? You're my best friends. You've accepted me. You all, many of you have grown up together, children, young people, and soon we have to say goodbye as they go off to college. But they're family. If we look at the first chapter of the Gospel of John, that passage that Brian just read to us, it tells us the foundation for being a family. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power. He gave the right, the privilege, the grace to be children of God. The fact that we are a family is not something that we deserve. It's not something that we do. It is simply a gift. The church is a divine reality, and it's not anything that we have a claim on. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the name you recognize, was a German pastor. And when the Nazis started to gain total control in Germany in the late 1930s, including control of the Christian church, there were a group of pastors that came together and founded a movement, an underground movement, called the Confessing Church. And Bonhoeffer was a part of that. And Bonhoeffer took a group of young men who felt called to go into the ministry, and they went off together and started a seminary. And as a result of that experience, he wrote one of the most profound books of the 20th century, simply titled Life Together. What does it mean to be the family of God? What is the family? And what is it that binds us together? This is what Bonhoeffer said. He said, "The church centers on Christ rather than a mere association of people with a common purpose. We're not here because we believe exactly the same. We're not here because we're like the pumpkins. We're all different. But we are here because of Jesus Christ. We center on Christ." Bonhoeffer went on to say that human love and actions are related for a desire for a human community. But Christian love comes from Christ and goes out to the other person, not directly, but through Christ. And then he made this statement, "Christ stands between me and others." Christ is at the very center of who we are as a family. Christ is through us. Christ is the foundation of who we are as a family, and we relate to one another, not directly, but through Christ. Because we're all human beings and because we have different views and different ways of doing things, sometimes we get on each other's nerves, don't we? The church is not a perfect place. And there are always going to be people in the church that you might have a little difficulty with. Have you ever noticed that? That we're not all perfect. And sometimes people say, well, how can you stand so-and-so? Well, I'll tell you how to stand them. Just remember who's standing between you and them. If you always put Christ in the center, if you always remember that this family of faith is grounded not on the fact that we think alike, that we are alike, that we all want to do things alike, but because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and to all who believe Him, to all who receive Him, He gives the power to become the children of God. And once we become part of this family, well, this description that Brian read from Colossians is a beautiful example of what it means to be the family. We're God's chosen people. We're holy. We're set apart. We're dearly loved. He said, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then he says, and put up with each other. Bear with one another. And if ever there is something that becomes between you and somebody else, if any of you has a problem with someone, forgive. We cannot have a family of faith without forgiveness. And you might say, well, you don't know how much I've been hurt. I want to share something with you. I was counting the years. Next year, isn't it 2014? Okay. Just checking. Next year will mark the 40th year that I've been in church work. That's a long time. But there's one thing I've learned from the very first day I stepped foot into a church as a member of the staff until today. There are always going to be people who used to be involved, who used to always be active, who used to be faithful and were a vital part of the family, who for one reason or another simply drop out. And I've learned that if you go and talk to them, what they'll tell you most of the time is that something happened, I was hurt. Somebody said something to me that they shouldn't say. I had a need in my life, and my family wasn't there. I didn't experience this compassion and kindness that you're talking about. I know that's true. And I know that your hurt is justified. But I also know this. The family of faith is built on forgiveness. And Paul did not tell us to forgive because they deserve it. He didn't tell us to forgive because it's the right thing to do. He told us to forgive in the same way that God has forgiven us. And I don't deserve forgiveness, and neither do you. But we do need our family. And when I can learn to forgive because of what it does for me, because it cleanses my soul, and I can come back to the family, and then together with Jesus Christ as the foundation, with forgiveness revolving all around us, we can begin to build that family of love and compassion and faith. Robert Frost wrote, home is something that somehow you don't have to deserve. Well, for most of you who are here today, this church is your spiritual home. It's something that somehow you don't have to deserve. But you come here and you come home. You come back from college and you come home because this is our family. And so as a family, there are two or three things that I hope we will really do. Number one, I want us to open the doors of our church with a Chick-fil-A kind of welcome. And I don't mind talking about Chick-fil-A because I think that's one of the best businesses that you'll find anywhere. And I want to tell you a story. One of the things that we enjoy doing as a family is we enjoy traveling together. You notice in the bulletin that on the 22nd, we have a group of our senior adults, junior seniors, who are going to the mountains for the day. Well, for the past 17 years, in the month of May, we've had the Bible study field trip. And we've gone off on some great places, and we've just had a wonderful time going off and seeing different places together. Well, a couple of years ago, we were going to Savannah, Georgia, and it ended up being a really nice trip. And when I was planning the trip is usually about the second week in the month of May, and I had this picture. It's going to be a beautiful day. We're going to arrive in Savannah about lunchtime, and we're going to go to one of those places where they have a lot of outdoor cafes next to one of the famous squares, and everybody's going to be so happy to be there. Beautiful day. We're going to sit outside and enjoy delicious food, and then we're going to have one of those trolleys to come and pick us up and take us on a tour of the historic city of Savannah. That was the plan. Well, about the time we hit the Georgia line, which is almost Savannah, it started to rain. But it didn't just rain, the bottom poured out. I mean, it was coming down in buckets. It was raining cats and dogs. And suddenly, the appeal of those outdoor cafes just wasn't there anymore. So I told the folks on the bus, I said, what we're going to do, we're going to Plan B. And I said, I know where there's a Chick-fil-A. It's off the interstate, it's kind of in a shopping area, but let's just go to Chick-fil-A. Everybody said, that's great. So we're in this big motor coach. There are about 55 of us on that coach. And we pull off the interstate, and we're in this real busy, crowded shopping area, and it's lunchtime, and it's pouring down rain. And you know how busy Chick-fil-A's get, all the cars lined up through the drive-thru. Well, Garland, our bus driver, was trying to navigate that big bus around Chick-fil-A looking for a parking place. Well, let me tell you, when you got a 55-passenger bus, parking places are hard to find. And Garland said, Ray, I'm sorry. I just don't think we're going to find a place to park. And we looked way off in the distance. He said, we're going to have to park there, and then everybody's going to have to walk. And it was just pouring down rain. Well, about the time we started to go off to the distance, we noticed a couple of cars pulled out, and there were three spaces that were open. And Garland said, I probably am not supposed to do this, but I'm going to pull the bus in there, and at least we can get out. I know they'll make me move. So he pulled that big bus in, and we started getting in those three parking places, and somehow he got in there. And then as soon as he stopped the bus, he said, oh, no, I'm in trouble now. Because we looked at the door, and there was the manager. The manager was looking at us, and Garland said, this is not good news. She's coming out here telling me that I have to move. And so we braced ourselves as the manager opened her umbrella and walked out to the bus. And she walked up the steps of the bus, and we were all ready, and she smiled, and she said, welcome to Chick-fil-A. I'm so happy that you found this great place to park. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to have my folks to come out here with umbrellas and escort every one of you into the restaurant. And not only are we going to do that, but we're going to take care of you, and you're not going to have to worry about a thing. 40 minutes later, everybody on that bus had been served, and they escorted us back to the bus with the umbrellas, the greatest thing you've ever heard. Now, let me tell you, don't you think the church ought to be like that? Don't you think when people walk in the doors of this church that we ought to be standing there with the umbrella of grace? You know what people tell me sometimes? Now, I know I've quit preaching and I've gone to meddling. But sometimes I have visitors say, the thing I worry about most is getting somebody's seat. That would never happen in this church. A few years ago, I came up with this real bright idea about telling people, let's switch around where we sit. Remember that? Yeah, it didn't go over too good. I'm going to share something with you. I hope you do have a very special place to sit. And if that's your pew, if that's your seat, then that's great. But let me ask you, let me suggest how I think you ought to use it. I think you ought to get in your place, your pew, your seat, and keep your eyes open for somebody you do not know. And when you see them, honor them by inviting them to sit in your seat. And tell them, I've been waiting for you to come so that you can sit in my seat and I can share with you about our church family. Now, don't you think that's a good plan? So that we're... Thank you. There's another story, but I won't tell you that one, so... But that's what we need to do. We need to have a Chick-fil-A kind of welcome. And once people have been welcomed to this fellowship, we need to be there when people need us. What happened yesterday was so great. Open Door Sunday School class, you have not only opened your door, you have opened your hearts. You see, the two families that we honored yesterday, Chad Kirkendall and Christy Hall, both of those young people grew up in this church. I remember when they graduated from high school. They were part of the youth group. Their families are involved in this church. And when somebody has a need, we need to be there to help them. When somebody's sick, we need to be there to support them. When there's been a death, we need to be there to surround them with comfort and with love. The Scripture goes on to say, the peace of Christ rules in your hearts. And it is this peace of Christ that enables us to care for one another and to love one another. And when we find ourselves doing that, when we can forgive one another and find that wonderful fellowship, we're going to find a sense of joy. Brian, did you notice that in that Colossians passage it talked about singing? It talked about singing with joy. It talked about singing to God with gratitude in your heart. In fact, the message reads, sing your hearts out to God. Well, that's what these children have done this morning. They led us in worship when they've shared the joy of music with us. Earlier this week, William Hartley told me that he had been to Raleigh to a bluegrass festival. And at the bluegrass festival, there was a group called the Steep Canyon Rangers. Anybody ever heard of them? Richard and Betty Jane told me about this group about a year ago, and the most fascinating thing was Steve Martin, the comedian, Steve Martin sings with this group. And their signature song is Atheists Don't Have No Song. And you ought to just Google it and listen to it on YouTube. It's a wonderful song. It has wonderful lyrics. Christians have their hymns and pages. Habanagillas for the Jews. Baptists have their Rock of Ages. Atheists just sing the blues. Well, I don't know about the atheist, but I'll tell you this. Christians do have a song. And we have a song to sing, and whether we sing it with the children's choir, the downtown youth choir, the sanctuary choir, the senior adult singers, we have a song to sing. But there's one more thing I want to share with you about the family. Earlier this week, I had a wonderful group of children who came to my office from the Children's Center. It was Miss Sherry's class. Gene called me and said they wanted to come up and see me, and they were actually thanking me for bringing them some pumpkins. And it just so happens that my granddaughter, Ella Ray, is in that class. So they all came up to my office, and they were looking around, and Ella Ray saw the lumpy pumpkin, the one I shared with the children just a minute ago. She said, "Gee, Daddy, there's a pumpkin." And it was on the back wall beside the sofa. And so I went and got it, and I said, "There's a story behind this pumpkin." And I brought it out, and I shared with the children the same story that I just shared with the kids a few minutes ago. And then I put the pumpkin back. And as soon as I put it back, Ella Ray and the other kids got on their hands and knees and started looking behind the sofa. And then Miss Sherry said, "You told them there's a story behind the pumpkin." You see why we need the kids? When you've been around as long as I have. Well, there's a story behind the family. And it's simply this. The story is Jesus. Everything goes back to Him. It's because of our faith in Jesus Christ that we come to be a part of this family. And if we truly are going to be the family of faith, we need to allow Jesus to stand with us and between us and shine through us and be above us and be our foundation. I mentioned a few moments ago the Belize mission trip that we had this past summer. One of the most remarkable experiences that I've ever had in my life took place on that trip. And I've lived long enough to know that life consists not of what we can hold, but what we experience. When that group of young people was such a special group and such a great group, and when we arrived at South Water Key, which is an idyllic little island and a place that has become sacred to all of our youth, very special place, we talked about a way that we could celebrate the week that we had just experienced, in which we had been talking about God's big, precious family. And we decided to have a baptism. To have a baptism in the Caribbean Sea. And so the last afternoon that we were there, we all gathered at the tip of the island, and I shared a few words about what baptism is. It's a celebration of new life. It's being part of a community of faith that is revolutionary, that goes out to change the world. And I invited whoever wanted to be a part of that to come and to be baptized. Do you know that every single one of our youth, without exception, walked into the warm waters of the Caribbean and they were baptized? And before they were baptized, I asked them the question that I ask everyone who's baptized in this church. I said, "What is your confession of faith?" And they simply said, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is number one. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is Lord." Every single one of our youth and several of our adults were baptized. And then they turned to me and they said, "Could we baptize you?" I've had the privilege of baptizing my children, my grandchildren. I've had the privilege of baptizing a lot of people through the years. And I've baptized people in the River Jordan. But I don't know that any experience I've ever had would ever match the experience of all those kids surrounding me and baptizing me. Even though logistically there were a few issues, but we worked all those out. Because it doesn't matter if you're the preacher, or the teacher, or the lay reader, or the song leader, we're all one when we say, "Jesus is Lord."